Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John? The Gospel according to John and chapter 4. The Gospel according to John, chapter 4. And as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together verse 42. Now, to get the context, we'll read verses 27 to 30, and then 39 to 42. So John 4 at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or what talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and says to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed on his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." Amen. "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." We have here a spiritual awakening in a most unlikely place through a most unlikely witness. Who would have thought that a woman who was a notorious sinner would be used in Samaria of all places to bring people to the Saviour? But that's what happened. The Lord uses this one woman to gather many, and they come to Jesus. And you can see that they have come to faith in him. They profess that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Do you see how the conversion of one person leads to others coming to faith? And surely that should encourage us. In our own country, we are often discouraged because we're living in difficult times. The church is small. Many people seem to be indifferent to the truth. They have no interest in the things of God. But this should give us an encouragement and realize there is hope for the increase of the kingdom of God. One person comes to faith, and through that you have a spiritual awakening. And where is it? Not in Jerusalem, not in Judea, known for its understanding of the Bible, not even in Galilee. It is in Samaria. Samaria, that place full of people who were half pagans, we might say. What encouragement then for you to continue, if you're a believer, to be a witness for Christ. Because who knows how the Lord may yet use you, or through you use others, to bring people to the Saviour. How was it that these people came to see, "This is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world"? Indeed, what does it mean to actually be a believer? We read that many more believed because of his own word. Well, as we look at the passage before us, we notice four things. First of all, notice they were impacted, or they were touched, by the testimony of the woman. They were touched by the testimony of the woman. Now we believe not because of thy saying. Well, the woman had a testimony that she gave to these people. She had gathered them and encouraged them to come to hear of Jesus. And she herself had a personal testimony. She spoke of herself. You remember that we read that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." You can see that this woman, as she went back to the city of in Samaria, to Sychar, was a changed woman. She's excited by this discovery. "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" What a change from the woman who had gone out to that well. She is no longer covering over and hiding her sin, pretending it's not there to herself and others. She is no longer keeping apart as if she is an outcast from society because she is notorious. She obviously has gone through many men, and we see her sin there. Rather, what she is doing is openly acknowledging how foolish her past life has been. She had lived so many years, and it was all foolish and sinful, and although she may have pretended that it gave her joy and peace and happiness, she will now tell them, really, it did nothing of the sort. It was empty and it was vain. Whereas now, she has a newfound peace in Jesus. She has peace with God through Jesus Christ. She knows that her sins are forgiven. And she has come to love the stranger, because he is the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. And she has joy and gladness in him. Dear believer, perhaps when you first came to Christ, or to an assurance of faith, if it was more over a slow process that you were drawn to the Saviour, you think of that joy and gladness that you had at the first. Let us seek to keep a fresh sense of joy and gladness in Jesus, remembering what we are by nature, hell-deserving sinners, and realizing in Jesus alone there is salvation. The Christian is not someone who covers up his past. He's ashamed of his past, especially if he lived very foolishly and rebelliously. But he doesn't hide it. He doesn't boast in a foolish way, as if it was good to have lived a wicked life. No doubt this woman was ashamed that she had so many husbands and was presently living with someone who was not her husband. But she knows that although there's shame and sin, there is the joy of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And friends, don't you see here the power of that personal testimony? There may be times when you feel that you cannot say much to others about the things of God. You might feel you don't know enough. Others are more clever than you are and can run rings round you when they start talking about science and philosophy and things like that. But really, these things don't matter. There's power and personal testimony. And that's what you find here. And so the believer is unashamed to speak of past foolishness, of how they have come to find in Jesus forgiveness for their sin. You see, that immediately challenges people. There's an honesty there. And people want honesty. They realize you're real. They realize there's something real and authentic about what you are speaking of. And it takes away that accusation that's often made. These Christians, they're so self-righteous. Have you not often said to people, if you knew what was in my heart, you wouldn't speak to me because you know there's no good thing in you. That's the way we should speak to others. That would be the way this woman would speak. But you'll notice it was also a Christ-centered testimony. Because she wasn't just talking about herself and about all the blessings that she had received. She says, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one you need. He is the Savior of the world, not just of Jews, but even of Samaritans and of Gentiles, non-Jews like you and me. This stranger, he is the one who told me all things that ever I did, how he knows all about me. And this all-knowing one is a divine Messiah who is able to give peace. He changed my life. And he's saying, look, what you need is to know him. Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And so, a true testimony is personal, but it's always pointing to Jesus because he is the central one. He is the Savior. Well, what was the impact of that testimony? It's obvious that they received the word. They were not denying that her life had changed. They go out of the city and they come to him. They received that testimony. And yet, we would have to ask the question as to whether really at that point they had come to faith, saving faith. Probably what you find is that their interest is stirred. Here's this woman, I found a Messiah. He told me all that ever I did. A stranger, who is he? He is a divine Messiah. He knows all about me. Only God knows all about me. And he is the Savior. And I have peace, found peace through him. And as she speaks, their interest is stirred up. And they might agree with much of what she has said. But as yet they had not had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus and come to faith in him. It says they come to meet with him that they actually come to faith itself. What does it mean then to have faith in Christ? Well, to have faith in Christ means to come to Christ. It means to actually meet with him. It means more than just to understand a message. See what he has done in someone else. These things are good. But faith in Christ is a coming to Christ himself. And a receiving of him in his fullness as the Savior. It's not just receiving a message about him. In other words, our religion, our faith cannot be a second-hand faith. Others may be blessed because they know the Savior. You may believe they were blessed through knowing the Savior, but what you need is to know him yourself. You and I may know all about a person. We know about famous people. Indeed, today you can be friends and follow famous people on social media, and yet you don't really know anything about them. You have never actually met them. You have never spoken to them. And often you do not know what they really are like personally. What we need is not just to know about him, but to encounter him and to entrust the salvation of our souls to him. If a battle was taking place, and I was to say, follow me, I will be the general, I will be your captain, I will be your leader, then, well, you might believe that I might have some good leadership skills, or it might be someone else. But would you follow? Well, you might. You might think, that sounds good, until you would actually realize you're going to be in heat of battle. Does that man really know anything? Can I trust myself to following him? There's the Savior is someone who has entrusted. The believer is someone who has entrusted their salvation to Jesus. And they have discovered him to be the Savior. So beware. There are various things which may make an impact upon you and yet not lead to saving faith. Some of you may have had a godly upbringing. These things are good. To have godly parents, to have ministers who have preached the truth, who have warned you and who have pointed you to Christ. You may have had many encouraging influences. But the question is, has it actually led you to the Saviour? If not, you're still hell-bound. And your situation is serious because you have all that, these blessings and privileges, and yet you're not using them properly to lead you to Christ. We may understand the Word of God. We may read it. We may have good sermons that we have think about. We may respect then and read the word and understand much, and yet the question is, has it led you to the Saviour? You may have seen others converted. You may be glad that they have found the Saviour. You may see a change in their life, but the question is, how has it impacted on yourself? Is it just admiring? And perhaps even wishing you could have that. But has it not really led you to entrust your soul to the Saviour? That's what we need. Well, they were impacted, touched by the testimony of the woman. Secondly, notice, they made a personal examination of the issues involved. They made a personal examination of the issues involved. She came and she told them, he is the Christ. We find them that they examined the reality of her claims. He is the Christ. Come and see. Well, that was her words. Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so it leads them to go, and they go, and they meet with Jesus, and they spend time with him, and they are speaking to him. What is happening? They are finding out for themselves. They are not content with the woman's testimony. They want to know more. They're examining her claims that she has found the Messiah. And there's a reminder to us that it is our duty to check out what we hear. You are never to believe what is said from a pulpit just because a minister says it. You are to examine it in the light of God's word. You are to be like the Bereans, who, as in Acts chapter 17, as they heard Paul preach and explain that Jesus is the Messiah, they went through the Bible and they started looking at these things. They wanted to be sure that what he was saying was the truth. And it is right that we do not just accept whatever someone says, but that we take it to the word of God, the truth of God, and if it is what God's word says, we take it to heart and we respond in the right way. They examined the reality of her claims. And as they examined the reality of those claims, we can see that they're saying, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying. We were interested, we were drawn out, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." Now they examined the reality of her claims and they examined the relevance of these claims. Is it true that he is the Christ? Well, that means that they have demands put upon them. Is Jesus the Saviour? You say Jesus is the Saviour. Well, what does that mean? It means that he must be your Saviour. He is the Saviour that you need. He is the one who you must have a personal encounter with and entrust. And trust for yourself. It will not do just to know certain things. If he is the Christ, the Messiah, he must be accepted as such, and it must lead to taking him to be the Messiah and being our Saviour, our prophet, our priest, our king. So the gospel sets claims upon you and calls you to receive him as the Saviour. Do you actually examine the issues involved? Many go wrong there, especially when they may be brought up within the church. They may acknowledge certain truths. It's all in the head, but it doesn't lead to a living faith in him. If he is the Saviour, you must trust him for yourself. And so notice thirdly, they had a personal encounter with Jesus. They had a personal encounter with Jesus. They're examining the issues. And what did they discover? They personally discovered he really was the Messiah and Saviour. Many more believed because of his own word and said, "Now we believe. We have heard him with ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." They examine his claims. The woman saying he's a Messiah. He's claiming him to be this Messiah, the Saviour. And, well, as they hear Christ speak, everything's pointing to the fact that he is who he claims to be. Now, we don't know what the Lord said to them. But there was something as he spoke that testified to them that he was who he claimed to be, the Messiah and the Saviour who they needed. It's interesting, there's no record of any miracles. Sometimes we think, if only We live in an age of miracles. People would believe. But we remember what the Lord Jesus spoke in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. That even if one should rise from the dead, yet the rich man's brethren would not necessarily believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read these things. Now you'll notice there's no miracle here. There's a reminder to us that the word of God, and we might say the witness to the truth that we are able to make ourselves, are sufficient, that we do not need any miracles. Indeed, we do not need any lengthy defenses of the word of God. You know, you might meet someone and they begin to ask, well, how do you know you can rely on the scriptures? And then you begin to sort of shuffle your feet and you think, well, how do I answer that one? You can say, well, we've got copies of the scriptures which go back to about the time of Christ, copies of the Old Testament that certainly do, New Testament just shortly afterwards. You can see that the God has preserved his word, the Old Testament and the New Testament is reliable. There are historical records which fit in with the scriptures. Well, that's very interesting. And if you're able and you've got the courage to say these things, you probably find there's some other question comes. And what we have to remember is that the word of God and your witness to that word does not need any miracle or any lengthy defense to authenticate it, to prove that it is the word of God. Remember, the word of God is self-authenticating. It's its own witness. And if people begin reading the scriptures and the Lord blesses it to them and removes the prejudice that's against the truth, then they will realize very quickly, this is the truth. The word of God speaks to the heart. And the only thing that stops people receiving it as the truth is their own prejudice, their own wicked, sinful hearts, which turns away from accepting what is the self-evident truth of God. And as you read it, and you think of the truths that are in God's word, when you think of the unity of God's word, when you think of all the prophecies fulfilled, well, they themselves declare that we should believe it. Remember then, friends, only prejudice and blindness through sin keeps man from accepting the scriptures and coming to faith. So yes, there is a need for the Spirit to work. Of course there is. Man's heart has been blinded. The blind need their eyes open. God's able to do that. And you and I, if we're believers, are called to witness to the truth and point people to the truth, encourage people to read the scriptures. And it should lead them to the Saviour. These people come, they meet with Jesus, they listen to him. And they're convinced he is the Messiah and the Saviour. And they come to believe in him. And the person that's seeking the Lord, aware of their some aware of spiritual need, must personally discover that he is the Messiah and Savior. And we must take the truth, read the scriptures, and relate them to ourselves and make them personal and relevant to us. They're not just isolated facts about God and about our need, but they must come home to us and what it means that God is almighty, that God is holy, that God is just, that God is merciful, relating these things to ourselves. And as we listen to the claims of Christ and the warnings about sin and the offers of mercy in the gospel, we must allow the truth to grip us and to draw us to the Savior. They personally discovered he really was the Messiah. And they personally embraced him as their own Messiah and Savior. You see, we must actually believe in him. We must embrace him as our own Savior. We must be able to say, he is mine, my Savior. I'm trusting in him. In Galatians 2:16, Paul says, knowing that a man is justified, not by the works of the law, but by the faith of, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So knowing that justification is through faith in Christ, we have believed in him that we might be justified. Knowing these things are true leads me to rest the whole weight of my salvation upon him. Well, knowing that he is the Messiah, they come to believe in him as such, to take him, to be their prophet who will teach them, the priest who will deal with the problem of sin, the king who will lead them and guide them. Do not fail here, friends. You must take him and rely upon him as he offers himself in the gospel to sinners. You must embrace him as your own Messiah. If we were in a situation where the climate was cold, and say the river freezes over, well, occasionally that can happen. A pond can freeze over. There's ice there. Are you going to walk across the river or walk across the pond? Will you trust it to hold you up? Well, it might be foolish to venture to walk across a river or a pond that, well, you might think would hold you up, but there's no need to do it. But you must venture to rest upon Christ and to rely upon him as the Saviour, because he is the only Saviour of sinners. So they had a personal encounter with Jesus. That's what led them to faith. And that's what you must have. But then notice finally, their faith grew as they had fellowship with Jesus. Their faith grew as they had fellowship with Jesus. We read that when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. You notice that they wanted to be in Christ's presence. He was evidence of the Lord at work. They constrain him. It's evident that he would have gone on in his journey. But they're saying, no, wait with us. Be with us. And whether it was those who were just trying to find out more or those who had come to faith, they are saying, remain here. You see, the believer is someone who comes to love the Saviour and longs for his presence. Do you desire to be taught by Christ? The Christian is one who wants to learn more about Christ. They rejoice to hear about him. They want to discover more about who he is and his wonderful person as the God-man, and what he has done and is doing and will do as the Saviour of sinners. They wanted the presence of Christ. And you can see here Christ's willingness. We read that he stayed there 2 days. So he gives in to their pleas, and you can see that here is someone who is willing to teach seekers, willing to receive sinners, willing to help new converts come to understand more of the truth. What wonderful teaching there must have been there. And their faith grew through that fellowship with Christ. How does faith grow? How can you be stronger in the faith? What is it that will strengthen you and keep you lively? Well, isn't it fellowship with Christ? Is that not what we need more of? Is that not why you love the house of God and love the people of God and being with the people of God and love the scriptures? Is it not to know more about Christ? Because the whole of Scripture is centered on him and points to him. And as you learn more about him, you see his glory, and it leads you to love him more and appreciate him more and be more thankful. And that's what these people are like. You can't leave us. Stay here. We want to hear more. We want to grow. Is your faith a growing faith? Have you a faith? A living faith? Is it a growing faith? Perhaps it's not as lively as it once was. What's the problem? We've lost sight of the beauty and the glory of Christ. And what you need is more. Renew that fellowship with him and seek him. Our faith is only healthy as it is a growing faith. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, it says you have fellowship with him. You will grow in grace and you will be strengthened in the things of God. And that's what happens here. And what a wonderful testimony. This is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Well, have you faith, or do you have mere knowledge of Christ? Do you know him? Are you relying upon him? It's only as you cling to Christ and say, well, he must be mine, I'm relying upon him to be my Saviour, that you will know salvation. May we all be able to have this testimony. We've heard them ourselves. I know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, grant thy blessing upon us, that we might indeed know the Lord for ourselves as the Saviour of the world. We bless thee that he came, not merely to those in Judea or even in Galilee, but to Samaria and indeed to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that he is at work today making himself known and calling souls to himself. Grant, Lord, that we would enjoy fellowship with him that we would encounter him, that we would have a living faith in him. May we not merely be hearers, but doers of thy word. Bless thy truth to us, we pray, and cleanse our sin through Christ.